Our Lord, as we see in the introduction here in the passage, was in Capernaum. That is no strange or unusual thing, because while Jerusalem would have been chief in that it was the place of crucifixion, Bethlehem, significant because, though it was lowly in its stature, it was the chosen place for our Lord's birth. And perhaps Jerusalem and Bethlehem are more closely, by many, associated with Jesus Christ. But Capernaum actually became known as his own city. It was his adopted city. It was the arena for many of his mighty miracles, and we read of some of them here. So he's in Capernaum, and he's approached right away by a centurion, a captain in the Roman army, over 100 men, and he tells the story that is happening back home in this centurion's house. My servant, and he was obviously dearly beloved and highly respected, he is sick and grievously tormented. And our Lord says immediately, without hesitation, I will come and heal him. Now you'll find as you read down the chapter, coming to verse 10, for example, that our Savior was rather struck by the depth of this man's faith. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And why he said it was this, the man had simply said, "Lord, I am not of the kind of caliber that you could come to my home. I don't deserve, I'm not worthy of your attendance at my house. Just, Lord, where you are, speak the word and that will be enough. My servant, I believe, by that spoken word, will be healed." And so we've got a soldier here who surprised our Savior. I know he is God the Son and the Son of Man, and therefore technically and theologically he could not be surprised or ever caught off guard, but our Savior, it's recorded of him here that he marveled at the degree and the depth of this man's faith, and he commends that faith, and he says, "I haven't seen the like of it anywhere in Israel with all of my prior dealings with my own nation." So in spite of all the advantages of the Israelites, Paul said, to whom is the giving of the law and the covenants and the prophets, and he went down a whole list of advantages that the people of Israel had, and here's a man with none of those advantages, and yet he has a faith that far outstrips anything our Lord had seen in Israel. Now we know today there's a lot of talk about faith, and most of the people who do the talking know little or nothing about what real faith is about. And when it is boiled down, analyzed, the ingredients of that faith are dragged out, you'll find that faith many are talking about has little to do with the Lord, but has much to do with them. It's as if they're cranking up their system by their own ingenuity, by their intelligence, by their hopes, and they're generating that faith. The faith does not have Christ as its object. It is not faith at all. It is conjured up, and it is worthless. We need the faith that Jesus recognizes. May God give us the faith over which Christ will marvel. He marveled at this man's faith. What were the elements that made this faith so strong and so remarkable and so commendable? Well, his faith depended upon God's will. That's one thing. His faith depended on God's will. Whenever we're advertising messages coming up to the Sunday, usually late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, and we put it up on Facebook, these are the titles of the subjects that we're dealing with today. We'll always be adding DV. Somebody asked recently, what's this DV thing all about? Well, in Latin it's Deo Volente. It simply means if the Lord wills. And James told us, everything you do is dependent on the Lord's will. James 4, verse 13 to 17, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And so DV should be stamped over the entirety of our life. Paul's up on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And those people who were all over novel things, they lived for the novelty. They lived for something that someone had just recently invented and their eyes and ears hadn't yet picked up on. And so if somebody came with a new thing, that was their meat and their drink. But Paul says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? In other words, it is by the will and permission of God that you're living, and you're not even a little bit thankful for it. The story is told of a preacher in Northern Ireland many years ago, right over into the Pentecostal stroke charismatic band of things. And he approached the owner of a car garage, and the man was selling Mercedes-Benz. The preacher comes in and he says to the owner of the garage, the Lord has told me that you are to give me one of those Mercedes-Benz. Well, the guy, as we would say, had no flies on him, and he just sat down and he said, well, until the Lord tells me that I'm to give you one of those Mercedes-Benz, you'll not be having one. If it was our will, that was the key factor in life. You know, the name it, claim it cry. People on the charismatic fringes today, the television evangelists, by and large, who are into this philosophy that is anti-biblical, not glorifying to God, promoting man, and of course, making money for them, name it and claim it. Whatever you want in the face of the Mother Earth, they will say, you can have, just claim it in Jesus' name. That's not how it works. That's not how the Christian life is meant to run. You'll notice in verse 5, this centurion came beseeching him, pleading with him. And I've no doubt that is a position of submission whereby he was saying, Lord, if it's your will, this will happen. That faith depended on God's will. And if you back up to the earlier part of the chapter, you'll find the first person to be healed, who's recorded here, was saying, if it's the Lord's will, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His faith depended on God's will. Then a second thing, this man's faith that our Savior commended so highly depended on God's word. It depended on God's word. When Jesus said, I'll come to your house, and he wouldn't have needed to ask for directions, and he wouldn't have needed to check out some ancient form of sat-nav. He knew exactly, just as he knew Nathanael under the fig tree, exactly where he was, his location, just like he knew where that fish was in the sea, that he sent Peter to throw your rod in there, and that fish came just at the right time with the appropriate money in his mouth to pay the taxes that were due. Our Lord knew where this man lived. But what does he say, the centurion? Lord, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Lord, you don't even need to be in his presence. You don't even need to touch him physically. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And no matter how we view this, no matter what angle we come at it from, this is staggering faith. Depending on God's word. How do I know what God's will is? You're telling me my faith must depend upon God's will. How can I find out what God's will is? You'll find it in God's word. And despite those in our society today who rubbish the Bible, but of course the chief rubbishers have never read it. And they're merely parroting a line that somebody else has come out with, who has little or no knowledge of the Bible either. And they're just repeating and repeating it. When challenged, they have not a clue. We know God's will because we find it in God's word. And we don't need to be reminded, do we? The book here is full of promises that articulate for us, lay it on the plate, what God's will is for you and for me. For example, for those who are unconverted, When we're preaching to them, we say, it is God's will that sinners come to saving faith through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The promise for salvation, promise for cleansing. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Promise for guidance. Back in the Psalm 32:8, that precise instrument, the eye, comes into focus here, and we're told, God is saying it, I will guide thee with mine eye. And he knows where all the obstacles are on the track. And he knows where all the ditches close to the road appear. And he knows every twist. And he recognizes where every turn is. But his promise is, I will guide thee through it all with mine eye. This man's faith depended upon God's will, depended upon God's word. Speak the word only. We don't need anything else. And his faith depended, thirdly and finally, on God's work. Not only depended on God's will, his word, but his work. Had that centurion believed that I can do this myself, that there's another way, there is a better method, he wouldn't have come to Jesus. But he knew it was beyond his ability and beyond the ability of anybody else. And so we find him down at Jesus' feet, beseeching him, begging him, asking him, speak the word. Your word is what I need. And if you check it out, in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. Now that's a challenge right there. Ask yourself, as I must ask myself, if I have things done in proportion to my faith, what am I going to see done? Little or much? Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Talking about checking the clock. I was with Jesus at such and such a time and such a day when he said, your servant will be healed. And when he gets home, he checks it out. When was the healing performed in this house? At what time did it happen? And he finds exactly the time when Jesus spoke the word. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles, because I cannot square this circle. I cannot find the solution. I cannot invent something that will do the job I need for nothing. Good of I, were by thy grace to claim, I lay my burden down at the feet of Calvary's Lamb. And that's what the centurion did, and that's what we must do collectively, as a church congregation, individually, as Christians that come to Jesus' feet.